And yeah, so I was really excited. So I'd like you, I'm not going to share everything. I'm going to glance over some of the stuff because it's too much information to take in at once. But the purpose is tonight, I'm going to transgress a few biblical rules, not biblical, but principles when we speak about preaching, because I'm going to share too much tonight, way too much for you to understand or to remember. My purpose is tonight to show the big picture. That's why I'm doing tonight. I want to show the big picture of what fellowship is. So I'm not going to go detail into everything, but I want to show, because I literally searched the Greek words and the English words and some other phrases and stuff throughout the whole New Testament and studied them in context there. So I want to just show the big picture of what fellowship is, so we can understand when we speak about fellowship or when we intend to have fellowship, either coming to church, going to cell, meeting a friend, witnessing, or just speaking with someone, testifying with someone, when we fellowship, and even in our personal lives, when we fellowship with God, with the Word, and with the Holy Spirit, because that's the words the New Testament uses time and time again, then I want us to understand what the expectation or what the extent is of what God has designed for us. So are you fine with that? So I promise I'm not going to bore you too much, because some people get really excited about electronica, and they're really excited, and they tell me, and I'm bored. So I'm trusting God that you won't be bored. Acts 4, Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Bible says 3,000 people were baptized that day. That's a massive, massive baptism. That's really a big baptism. I always think just about the logistics of having 3,000 people line up and go one after the other in water. That's massive. If you're a believer in small christening, then I understand that's much easier, because you just can go and lots of water splat on everyone's face and that will be fine. But this is like they went under, 3,000 people. And the Bible says that in the next verse, verse 42, we see, and they devoted themselves, these followers, these new disciples, these believers, they devoted themselves, they committed themselves, they decided beforehand and changed their lifestyle and made four things priorities in their life. Massive shift, because there were no believers beforehand. So all these 3,000 people did something simultaneously. They had a change of lifestyle with four new priorities which are set in place, every one of them. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Apostles' teaching, we're all fine with that. We understand that's Christian biblical. That's why you're here, and that's why we come to Bible school. The apostles' teachings, that's why we read and study the Word, because we commit ourselves as a lifestyle to reading and studying the Word. That's a lifestyle. That's what we do. We understand it must be a high priority. And then we see the next one, fellowship. And I'm going to define that, but I want us to see that it is online, on par with the commitment with what the guys are doing, as like a high priority, as like this is what we do for the rest of our lives. This is, it's not just they had fellowship. It's like they committed themselves to a lifestyle of fellowship as a high core. And throughout the book of Acts and throughout Paul's teachings and John's teachings especially, we see them echoing. Can we go back, please? Thanks. She really wants me to get through this. It's a grappie, Nicole. And the breaking of bread was the next one. The breaking of bread can be interpreted in two ways. The commentaries really define them differently. The first one, obviously, some commentators write that they had communion frequently. They had the Lord's Supper frequently. While other commentators say no, it was just a term which they used to actually have being intimate in one another's homes. And literally, because they didn't cut the bread, they broke bread. So it's a form of intimacy, receiving one another into their homes. That means expression of family, expression of intimate relationships, of family life. So that's what happened there. And the last one, obviously, to prayers. And none of us have a problem with praying together and praying at home. So we see like fellowshipping, and I want to mention it here first because this is one of the first times in the book, obviously in the book of Acts it was mentioned, but it's a lifestyle. These disciples committed themselves to fellowship as a priority in life. English word, I think we understand it very easily. It comes from our more opposite. It basically has three different applications in Old English, or in correct English at least, not in South African English or Etienne English. By the way, Etienne is in Bloemfontein. He and Liesl, they're ministering to the group there this weekend. So it's quite exciting. Yeah. The shofar in Bloemfontein. So Etienne and Liesl went there. They're busy now. But the first one It means being part of a group. So in a fellowship, we hear this sometimes. Lawyers, sometimes accountants, they have a fellowship, or academia, they have a fellowship. Even certain professionals, they have a fellowship of engineers, a fellowship of doctors. You're received into a legal practice as part of the fellowship. So it's like it defines you as part of a family, as part of a group. You are part of them. So that's the first word, body of people. The second one is having sharing with people certain things. Like we're fellowshipping, we hold certain things in common. For instance, and this is what we'll get later to, as Christians, we fellowship, we are fellowshipping with the Spirit. It means we're partaking of the same Spirit of God. We have a unity. At our very core, we are one because we share in the Spirit. At our core, we are one because we adhere to the same beliefs. We believe the same things. Ephesians, Paul says, therefore, we have one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, one God and Father over all, in all, and through all. And that's what he's saying. He's saying we fellowship because we hold these things in common. We are knitted together at our very core because of this. And that's what it means. And the next one, partnership. And that's what I really want to get into us tonight. That fellowship always has a core, in its core, a purpose. It's not merely hanging together. At its core, we are grouped together as partners. And this is a word that we don't always use. Like the lawyers and the stuff I just mentioned now, a partnership, a fellowship, they actually work together. They have one core purpose. So just in basic definition, the English, I see I'm going to have to work at this tonight to keep you awake. But anyway, I love you. But partnership, working together, involving us laboring for a common purpose. And we're going to look at that a bit later tonight. The two Greek, I just want to get us the origins, the two Greek origins to the word. We have two groups of wordings, the koinonia group and the metakos. The metakos groups are the two Greek words that are translated fellowship, but they also translated many other things in the New Testament. And occurring really a lot of times in the New Testament, I'd guess about 120 times in this specific meaning. The Greek words are, the first one is the Greek koinonia, which we understand, we hear a lot of times, koinonias. The word koin Greek, do you know the word koin Greek? Koine Greek, it's the word means common Greek. When Alexander the Great, 320 before Christ, conquered the whole known world, and he decided he's going to let the people speak one language with one culture, which is where our culture originates from. He said, listen, let's have a common language. Let's make simple Greek. Let's have Koine Greek. So it literally means that which is common, which we all adhere to, which is the same in all of us. So it speaks about sameness. So it speaks about the just what is common, what is mutual, what is public, and therefore we get words, variations of that same word, which is to share, to partake, to part together, to take hold of the same things, to have the same thing, to hold on to the same thing, something which is common in all of us, fellowship. And the second one is the word metakos, group of words, especially in the book of Hebrews. I want to say this word is used for skriklikbaya, really a lot, like 22 times the same word is used and in various forms. But it is the word with or to have, and therefore it implies to share or to partake or to partner or to associate. So I'm going to move right along. But now that we understand that these are the basis for the words in English, it means to fellowship, to have something in common or to partner with something, both in the English and the word and the Greek. Have you ever thought about the word where the word originated from, the Greek word fellowship? It's a sailor term for a few fellows, partners on a ship. It's people in a boat, and that's one of the best pictures still for the word. People in a boat working together, oarsmen working together, or sailors working together with the sails, going in one direction. We have a common understanding. We've got a common direction, a common purpose, a common goal, and we are working together. And I like that word because it really speaks of the core of the word. Us having something or being in common, going somewhere. And especially if you have enemies like Hagar the Great or people like that. What do we call those people? Vikings, sea rovers and stuff. Yeah. So then the word really comes into its fullest of play because there's defense and stuff as well in it. So four different things. Just like us to look at the word, because there are four concepts, if we look at these Greek words, four concepts that come out. First of all, there's what we refer to as a relationship. Secondly, a partnership, a companionship, and a stewardship. And the relationship is the fundamental, and I'm going to go through it now in detail, but it's the fundamental of our fellowship. We have a fellowship. We are in the same fellowship. We do noun, we do verb, fellowship together because of the one thing that we have in common, our relationship with God the Father in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We partake of the same Spirit. We fellowship with the gospel. We partake of the same body. We have the same God. But it all comes down to us having this thing. It's a relationship. It's an objective relationship. It's not, sometimes we refer to, like, for instance, JP and Lisa would say, he's building a relationship. He has a great relationship with Lisa, with his wife. And that's great, but it's a secondary use of the word relationship, because apart from them doing anything, just because of what they did long time ago, what they did last summer, when they got married, because of that thing, they have a relationship. There exists a contractual and a covenantal relationship between them. Without them doing anything, it exists. And fundamentally, when it comes to our relationship, when our fellowship together, before we do anything, we must understand that the only reason why we have the ability to partake of our fellowship, why we have fellowship, is because there is a relationship. The only reason why we can have communion together, that means do stuff, have verbal conversation, relationships together, is because there is a union already. There is a relationship that exists among us. So that is the fundamental reality when it comes to fellowship. The fundamental thereof is the relationship that we have with God. And that's why the Bible says we're also partakers or fellowshippers, the same word, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of the fact that we have one God, one Father, one Lord over all. We are family. We are fellowship because of the relationship, fundamental relationship. And that's why it's interesting to note, Luke once uses the word fellowship, where metakos actually uses it once in a secular sense, when Peter and John were fellows in a ship together. It's the one time that he uses it. They were working together. And the only place it's used in a secular means. The rest of the time in the New Testament, they did not use, nor Paul nor John used the word fellowship in any other way except for the spiritual reality that we have all been made the same in Christ because of a relationship with God. So there is no secular fellowshipping together like kayer, kayer, kayer for Paul and John. It's only a spiritual thing that they do. And then the next one, partnership, where relationship defines on how or who we are, our fellowship. The word partnership is used for what we do or how we relate to one another. Partnership. And that's something which I want to speak about a little bit tonight. It's just the fact that we are a partnership. Fundamentally, we have become co-laborers with Christ. And therefore, any form of fellowship must be a working together with the Spirit of God. There cannot only be casual conversation when Christians have fellowship. You're welcome to talk to your friend. Cornelius, by welcome for Liesl to say that, listen, I had a bad week and that guy's cute and stuff. You don't have to make it a spiritual thing that God says that guy's cute. I wonder, I'm praying about that guy. You don't have to make it a spiritual. I'm joking now, but I just mean it's fine to have casual relationships, except when we come together to fellowship, when we come together in the house of God, when we come together in cell, when we come together, our friendship must go over into a partnership, a working relationship, and primarily not just working with one another, primarily working with God's purpose, with the Spirit working through us. Primarily, it must be a place where we come in there, and it's sort of, I'm not going to say we're going to spiritual mode, because we're always in spiritual mode. I just mean that we come together, and it must be a thing that I'm working with the Spirit of God, because God wants something done, and He's partnering with me. Also, when we come to church, and you sometimes, I'm sure you do wonder as well, why don't we have more words of and prophecy and stuff in church? Why don't we have more ministry in church? Why don't we see more a demonstration of the Spirit? The fundamental reason why is because we come casually to the house of God. When we come into the house of God, like in a sense, it's easy for me. It's really easy for me to come to God, the house, and Marianne and the worship team to come prepared, because we prepare beforehand, literally. like ours. We come prepared. But I want to say it's the same for you coming to the house of God. Wherever, if you visit here tonight, I'm sure you have a house of God somewhere. But you come to the house of God and you come to cell and you come to, when you meet a Christian friend or when you come to your friend that you're discipling, you come there with the purpose of partnering, of working with God. You are there, a co-laborer of God. Please remember, always remember this, God does nothing on earth without human intervention. God does nothing, that's why Jesus had to become a man. So also with us, that's why God, like in Christ, poured His Spirit inside of us. When we come to cell, when we come to church, when we come ever, when we fellowship, and I'm going to show the different modes in which the New Testament church at least fellowship, when we come to fellowship, it is always, we had a friend, Johan Kelber, he said, arrive alive. It's come turned on. come alert. Do you know that joke? I'm just going to share this because it jumped into my head now. It might be Ross and not the Lord, but it's fine. Yeah. He says it's like a guy who drives and he's like, hey, Tana, switch on the tune your radio. He says, hey, radio, you like it? He says, nee, man, turn it on. He says, hey, sexy, what you doing? Anyway, excuses, bad grap. But it's sort of coming turned on. It's sort of coming alert, coming awake, coming very awake. You have to come in a partnering mode because fellowship involves you working with God. And therefore, because we all work with God, and I want to say that's the focus, or He is the focus. We're all working with God through His Spirit. We are all working with God through His Spirit. And therefore, because we work with God through His Spirit, we are co-laborers working together because we have one Lord, we have one commander, we've got one head, we've got one master. Fellowshipper, one with whom we are working. There's one commander on the ship, and we are all fellows on his ship. And I want to really say that really makes a massive difference between, because I hear people saying, no, I went to cell, and it's like, I don't know why I'm going to cell. And I'm like, dude, I'm sure. I'm going to ask you one or two questions, but I'm sure I know why you have a dead relationship with cell or at cell. It's because you never switched on before you get there. You get there and you just want a fellowship and you hope something happens. But I want to say nothing happens unless you make it happen. You come there with the word. That's why Paul says, when you come together, one comes with a word, one comes with a song, one comes with a prophecy, and one comes with this and with that. You come, you arrive alive. You come there turned on. You come there, I am partnering with God. The next one, companionship. I'm giving you the whole thing now because I actually have a slide for each one of that, but that's just going to be like a... You can get my notes later. Companionship, it literally refers to the sort of the mode in which we have fellowship, the mode in which we do it, the mode in which, and let me just, can you maybe just go to that slide, Nicole? Because it's way too big. That's not so. Yes, the first one, our mode with companionship, is the first one is obviously vertically with God. And there are quite a few models given in Scripture where this word koinonia or metakos is used. The first one, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and the word there is koinonia, is dwelling place. If you dwell with me, if you fellowship, if you share or partake with me, if you hold on to the same thing, me, if you hold on to, if you have me in common, if you sort of make me your dwelling place, and that's what he says here, the dwelling place. If you abide in me and I in you, then the Bible says you will bear much fruit. And by this, and that's just, he says that's the only way, because apart from him, we can't do anything. So the fellowship is primarily in your own home, fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with the Spirit, our fellowship with the Lord, Paul says, in 1 Corinthians, and our fellowship with the Spirit, in chapter 13. So it's constantly we partake, we have the same, we have in common, we take hold of the Spirit of God, and therefore the Lord, and that's what Paul says, because the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom, because the Lord is Spirit. So it's actually us, our spirits, communicating with God's Spirit. It's fellowshipping with Him. So primarily, it's a primary place. And the other place where the word is used, or the same grouping of words is used, is obviously with Jesus. He says, I'm standing outside the door, I'm knocking. If anyone opens, he will fellowship with me. And the word there is coupled with the eating thing. So it says, you will participate of my dining table. You will have fellowship with me. And then you will enter in. And the context there immediately shifts in Revelations because he's speaking to a church, not just to one individual, but to everyone. And I want to say, maybe for some of your cell groups, you should just have a sober conversation and say, maybe the Lord has been standing outside our cell group because we were just having kayer and not fellowship. It's not just because we have a discussion about the word that it happens immediately. It is we're literally partnering with God. It's not just my intellectual. It's actually we're fellowshipping, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life and there is liberty and freedom. So he's saying, I'm standing outside the door, I'm knocking. If you want to have fellowship with me, then open the door, invite me in, and I'll come, and there will be life and there will be partnership. And that's the next shift. And then there's one more shift that John also makes, because John wrote Revelation. I know I'm jumping, but I told you before and I'm going to jump. So, and then the next one is obviously the fellowshipping grouping of words is used where John writes to the church in Ephesus and to the churches in Ephesus. And he writes and he says, if you fellowship with me, let it be in light. I'm paraphrasing now, but he says, let us, 1 John 1 verse 7 to 9, if you walk in the light as I'm in the light, he says, you will have fellowship with one another. And then there will be an application of my blood. Then there will be power. Then there will be liberation, forgiveness. But he says the key there is if you walk in the light, if you walk in transparency, if you fellowship in the light, then there will be a fellowshipping with me. So it's all the vertical, the three models used in the New Testament for vertical fellowship with God. Us individually abiding, and then the two other examples of us as a group coming to him. Relating. And did you see the progression there? First of all, it's just me abiding with Christ, fellowshipping with him, me personally, because apart from him, I can't do anything and I can't bear fruit. Can't bear fruit. You don't understand the biblical term of fruit? I cannot replicate the characteristics or the character of Christ apart from me. I cannot have the, what Paul writes as the fruit of the Spirit. I cannot have the gentleness, the kindness, the love, the self-control and all those things. I cannot have it without being plugged into him, without fellowshipping with him. I'm working with one or two people, and mostly I'm not working with them. The moment it seems that I'm working against them, honestly, I don't think they're here, so it's fine. But where people really struggle to overcome a sin, and all they want to do is they just want to have self-control to not sin. And I'm thinking, dude, you have not understand yet. You have not snapped this yet. You have not clicked this yet. That the only way for you to overcome anything, the only way for you to stop bearing other fruit is to abide in Christ as a lifestyle. And the link he gives there for this is, if you abide in me and my words in you, then you will bear much fruit. And he says literally, so it literally means as a lifestyle, as a discipline. That's why I did the praising thing now. Have cultivate a lifestyle, a discipline of actually abiding in him, not just in the morning as a quiet time thing. That is absolutely great and absolutely necessary, but not constantly. He's saying abiding, like constantly being plugged in. It doesn't help. Imagine about you going in the morning and you plug in your vine for an hour and you plug it out. And at night again, just 20 minutes before you go to bed, plug it in. I promise you this, it might survive, but it's not going to bear fruit. And that's sometimes what we do. So it's a lifestyle of abiding, of fellowshipping with God and fellowshipping with His Word, fellowshipping with His Spirit, and fellowshipping, obviously, because we fellowship with Him, we fellowship with one another. And then the first one is us application there, and then it includes us fellowshipping together with the Lord. And thirdly, us fellowshipping with one another, and then the Lord, His Spirit, actually gives the application of deliverance, forgiveness of sins, deliverance, His power to save us. So that was vertical fellowshipping, vertical companionship, vertical us communion, communication, companionship, the same group of words. And the next one is horizontally, and I'm so sorry because I was so ran out of time, so I just threw it all on one slide. But Nicole, you can just throw it on there. And these are just a few examples. Just a few. I'm sorry, you don't have to try and write this down. I can mail you the notes, the thorough, complete notes. But this is good because it says how biblically do we fellowship. And I want you to understand this. Because at the core of our society, of our culture at the moment, you know, I'm not teaching in the way I usually do, and it's fine. But at the core of our culture, we are extremely relativistic. And we come to Christ with that because we still must get saved. Like Paul says, we still need our minds renewed in Romans 12. And in Galatians, it says our carnal minds are still enmity against God. We're still fighting against God because our minds are like completely, we still have the same fundamental cultural mindset when we come to Christ, wherever you come from. It doesn't change overnight. But through the Word and through mostly, if you want to know how it mostly happens, it's you with the Lord, but mostly through fellowship. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, our countenance, our face, our identity, our character is actually shaped. And I want to promise, I always say it because I want us to see what the writer of Proverbs says there. He says, when we transform, when we shape, when we become like Him, there is sparks and lots of heat because we don't like changing. So I want to say it really is a process, and all of us are still, I'm definitely being processed with the rest of the group. So the first one is an extremely relativistic society. So we, the society, let me say to the people out there, let's ignore us for now. People out there who must still come to Christ are fundamentally, they believe that what is true for you is true for you, but not for me. There's a relativism and a pluralism. Like, this might be right for you, but it's not right for me. And sometimes we come to Christ like that. I want to say sometimes that's why we have so many different churches, because we have that attitude. Well, that's the way you do it, and it's fine for you, but I do it this way, and it's right. And I want to say certain things in life, it's not worth fighting over or killing over. That's why it's fine to have different expressions of church, and praise God, we are not the perfect one. We are still being transformed in the image of Jesus, and He's got lots of work, because mostly we're young and arrogant and stupid, but that's fine. I'm speaking about me. I'm young and arrogant and stupid still. And then, first of all, is pluralism. The second, relativism and pluralism. The next one coming from that can be a rapid individualism. Fundamentally, postmodern people are extremely individualistic. Extremely. I am extremely individualistic. I like my own things. And I'm speaking about the people outside there now, not us. They're extremely individualistic. That means they live for themselves, and therefore they build up their own things. There's a book of Barna which came out last year. George Barna, he wrote about the revolutionaries, and then he writes about the revolution of the individual church, where people build up a church for themselves through various organizations, websites, and meetings, and they have their own. Okay, but do you hear the massive problem there with individual church? That means Karen sets up, she likes going to, well, you will never ever be linked to, what is John Piper's website? Anyway, desiringgod.org, that's where she gets her feeding. She expresses herself in life through a mess, and she's got a group of friends at church, at work, where she prays with, and that is her church, it's her community. But do you see the core problem there? Of individualism. It's all about me and how I like it. And we cannot serve God like that. We cannot serve God like that. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because it really messes up our fellowship. Because it makes us extremely self-centered. Me is at the center of everything. And then we have the problem of relativism. Because it's fine if you do it like that. It doesn't bother me. Liesl, you can believe that. You can believe that. But for me, this works. And that's why it messes up our fellowship, and that's also why it messes up our church, because you go to church when you want something, and if it doesn't give it to you, you go to another place, because you are at the center of church, because it's all about you. And that, I want to say, is the fundamental problem with our society and our church culture, because I am at the center. You must please me, whether it be the small group, whether it be the worship team, sorry Marion, whether it be the preacher or even the DJ playing the music before and Yaku. Whatever is all about me, fundamentalistic. It's just me, individualism, all about me. And I'll say that's the biggest problem. And the way we sort this out is just to actually be aware of the fact that each one of us, to a greater or lesser degree, are extremely individualistic and relativistic. Just take note of it. Just make a mental note and just say to God, God, Ross said that he read somewhere that all of us are individualistic. What do you think? Do you think I have a problem with selfishness? And God's going to say, guess what? Guess why each one of us gets saved? Because pride, the worship of self, is the problem of sin. That is the fundamental problem of sin. That's why each one of us are born in sin. We are born with God must please me. And we come to God in that way. And I really want to say it really bad. So, looking at those things, this is biblical, this is normative biblical, this is what was in the Bible, and most of us have expressions to that, but I just want you to take note of, I'm going to read through them now, Rustig, and just say the biblical forms. And in your cell group, I want you, I know that this week you did, but please just discuss why each one of these things are necessary. Or why do you think the guys in the Bible did it? Let's just start there, historic. Start historically. Why do you think they did it? So first one is we come together as a group in the whole body, in church, all of us. Because in the New Testament, they had many churches in Rome. They had 13 different congregations in Rome, just because of size. And also, they had different names. That's why most probably the book of Hebrews was written, because it was written, it was called the synagogue of the Hebrews. They got saved, they were friends together, and they had a synagogue where they met on a weekly basis. So it was their own congregation. There's no problem biblically, I think, or historically, with groupings of people together. But they all came together. And when they came together, the understanding was, we come together as an expression of fellowship to God. And it's fine for me, because I wonder, sometimes people ask, but why, what's the difference between a cell group and church? I would say it's a fundamental difference. The one is all of us come to God, and we use it as a platform for teaching instruction. But mostly it's not just that. It's mostly the worship is the core reason of why we come together. We come together to worship God, to allow His Spirit to minister to us. And all of us, I think, agree that there's something different when I pray in my inner room and when I come to church, because the presence of God is in my inner room, but sometimes it's just absolutely different and awesome in church itself. I'm talking too long. I'm going to move on. The smaller groups, Timothy, and if you can look at many examples there, they met from house to house and broke bread together. And there's the one-on-one ministering, mentorship, discipleship relationships. And I want to say next year, we will really major on this. We're going to really get it right. We had a few successes, but I want to say each one of us, we're going to grow into understanding that the only way to really save the world is to save, thoroughly save one person at a time and disciple them thoroughly ourselves. Each one of us. The only way to save the world. Massive churches cannot do it. It's only you, your neighbor. Only you, the guy in your workplace. It's the only way, and you save them. You can't save them, but you lead them to Christ, and you thoroughly disciple and train them. Let them model, let them replicate, let them follow you. And then we have sharing truth together, or instruction, meeting sessions at different forms. And I just have one or two scriptures, but there are like 8 scriptures here of how they did it. Sharing together in worship, and the different ways of worship is communion, singing, of prayer and ministry in the Word. And ministering to one another, either in needs or in blessing or in gifts or in abilities. And those things, Marcel, is it? It was the worship geweest, not the Word. Yeah. So those are the basic ways. And the reason I'm mentioning or putting them up there is because the word, the two Greek words, koinos and metikos, were used for every one of these things, of fellowshipping together in different forms. So the basic of how and when we come together, this is an example, a layout of how they came together. I'm sure you can group it in different ways as well. But biblically, if you go through the New Testament, that is what biblical fellowship looks like in its very basic forms. And then there was a fourth word. It's not just relationship, partnership, or companionship, but the fourth word was mentioned, and you can just slide the scripture there, please, Nicole, is the word stewardship. And we just did it before I started ministering. We did the stewardship part. It's amazing if you look through the New Testament that the word stewardship or fellowship, it's the same word when they share the word and when they share finances, because it's the word having in common or sharing or participating or partnership. And the word partnership, the word metakos, is actually used many times as well in the same sense. That literally, we are partners together, and Paul says to the guys in Philippians 1, he says, from the very beginning of the gospel until now, no one fellowshipped with me in the gospel except you through giving and receiving. And he's saying, no one else, because it's just the overflow of our relationship. I understand that because we have fellowship, we do this. I'm going to read a scripture which is not on there. Can I do that? Thanks. It's just Anna and John. I'm just thinking about the scripture. It's in the third gospel of John. It's interesting to note that the second and third epistle of John has the same theme about receiving or hospitality. It has the same theme, receiving touring ministers or missionaries. It's amazing. Peter has the same theme in his gospel, in his epistle as well. The one is written to a woman and the one is written to a guy. And we're going to look at the one written to a guy. And he says here, and the main theme is obviously on truth in this gospel, or in this epistle. Verse 5 and 6, he says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for, do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren." And then he says, "For strangers who have borne witness of our love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you'll do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles." And taking nothing, the same word is used repetitively there. It says taking nothing is the word as well, fellowshipping not with the Gentiles. And he's saying, guys, I want you to have this mindset. Because of our fellowship with the Lord, and because these people fellowship with God as well, I want you to fellowship with them and literally to partner with them to financially give. He says fellowship. He says, I want you to give of your resources with them. Let them partake of what is yours, because we partake of the same God, and he does it for God's sake. So therefore, we shouldn't partake of the Gentiles' money. And that's what he's saying. He says partner with them because they're partnering with God. I'm going to say straight throughout scriptures and the examples given there as well. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Contribute is there is the word as well, translated fellowship. Fellowship with the needs. Partner with the needs of the others because they partner with you. I don't think I have the example here. You see Philippians 4 that I quoted earlier as well there. There's another scripture where Paul goes in the book of Acts, and it's written in, it's recorded in 2 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 2, where Paul does the same thing. He's speaking of people that they have never met, the church in Jerusalem, people they have never met. And then he refers to the Macedonians, a very, very, very poor church. And Paul refers to them and he talks to them and he says, Paul talks to the people in Thessalonica and he says, I want you to become like the guys in Macedonia who have fellowshipped with our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And what he's meaning there, he's saying, is they've given thoroughly of their, from their poverty, they gave extensively for the cause, because, he says, because we do fellowship with them, because we have the same Lord. And it's something I think that is completely missing to our, in our Western society. We don't have that we are all part of the family of God thing that the guys had in the beginning. And please remember by that time, so it was 50 after Christ, 55, so by that time, the church was really massive, in like hundreds of thousands already. So it's not like they knew one another. They've never met one another. But they had this commonality, this Unitarian thing about them. We are one. We are truly one. And therefore, we have one purse. And we give. And it's not as though they did give, all the churches gave their money to the apostles. Because you can see Paul writes to the guys in Timothy. And he says, please, the rich people give to the poor. So it means they didn't have one purse. They definitely did not. He says, come on, let's just give from what we have, fellowshipping. So the four words that we looked after, and I'm going to look at how we're going to do it now, just maybe look at one or two examples. Four words is fundamentally fellowship is a relationship. Before it is anything else, it is because we have one God, and we have one, therefore have one Spirit. Fundamentally, before we do any fellowship, we are a fellowship, we are a family in God. We are family. We are. I'm not going to sing it now. Yeah. So the second thing, from family, from relationship, we go into partnership. And we must understand that because we have one Lord, and literally we have one Lord, therefore we have one cause. And because we are one Lord, we have one cause, and therefore we are committed as a group of people to the cause of Christ. We are on the same ship as the commander. Lord means master, owner, commander, fleet commander. Literally what it means. We have the same ship, and therefore we have one purpose. And I want you to understand that every time we get together, there is a purpose why we get together. And the purpose is to do God's will and to further His complete His work of salvation. That's what we're doing. We are working at the salvation which He already paid for us. We're working it out. in fellowship. And that's why we come together. It's not just to kayer or to sing a liki or swear. And then the fourth one is companionship. First of all, vertical companionship, both individually, like abiding. And then when we get together in the house of God and invite the Lord in, we have companionship with Him vertically. And because we have companionship with Him, we also have companionship co-laboring with one another, working out God's purpose, admonishing, singing songs, instruction. We're going to look at a few examples now. Praying, carrying one another's burdens, all those examples in Scripture. And then lastly, because of that, there's a natural outflow as well, which the Bible uses, and that's why I put it out here tonight with no specific application. It's just we have stewardship, understanding, because we are one family, fellowship. Fellowship demands we fellowship. We truly take care of the needs of people we know and people we don't know. And that is very, it's very simple. Yeah, it's nice. I like it, looking at it like that. But like a quietness. But I'm not going to sing Oh So Quiet. So, it's bad that I know those songs. I don't even have the CDs, but I do a gym. I go to gym, so I think I pick up everything there. Lastly, just having conversation. So let's, Nicole, if we can go to the last three slides, and we're not going to go through all the slides, but that's why I got distracted today. I had such a great time reading through, like, great sections of the New Testament and searching for the word fellowship and where it occurs. And the way in which I did it is I didn't search for the word fellowship. I want you to go and through do it at home as well. If you've got an electronic search, it will look, it will find most of them. So it's actually a cool thing. And I want you to group it yourself as you do it. Search for the word one another in the New Testament. Because one another implies there's something which goes both ways. We get that one, yeah. So it's actually, so the word there is used everywhere in Scripture for where there was a conversation, a working, and a working relationship, or instructions, or examples of how people work together in the New Testament. And that's really exciting. It's not so many. I think you find about 91 in the New Testament, depending on your translation, I say. But it's really amazing if you study on what the instructions and the examples in the New Testament of how people fellowship, because that's what the word denotes. There are other words that do it as well, but this one does it nicely because it says there's something happening between people. And it gives us an example of how biblical fellowshipping happens. So let's quickly... Obviously, we have the instructions many, many, many times. 8 times in the first epistle of John and about 5 times in this epistle plus like many times in John's epistle plus many times in all the New Testament letters. There's obviously the instruction, love one another, or may the Lord direct your hearts to love one another, or may you grow in love one to another, or any of those things. So loving one another is something which is commanded and exemplified throughout the New Testament. And we have looked at it, I think, thoroughly. If you haven't been here, then you can just get the DVDs or the CD, the notes and stuff from the internet on how we should love one another. Then obviously there's a showing affection, so it's an outward appearance, a demonstration of love, physical demonstration of love, that like Mornay hugging me, showing brotherly affection, or like Konrad, like just touching me lightly, showing loving affection. Touching me lightly didn't sound good. I just meant, anyway. Moving right along, so there's a demonstration of love. So the instruction is to love one another publicly. I want to really say that is an expression of fellowship. It is an expression. Because fellowship, to be real biblical fellowship, to be real love, like I mentioned last time, must be objectively observed from the outside. So you can measure how you love publicly. Anyway, then the Bible, there are so many examples in the Bible of how we should be at peace with one another and how we should bear one another. I just want you to think about that for a moment. So it means someone irritates everything out of you. Someone frustrates you. And the Bible's instruction is love one another, receive, tolerate, and bear with one another. The word there many times used is the word long-suffering. Suffer long for the sake of the relationship. Why? Because we are one. You're not going to do anything about it. The worst sin, I really want to say, the worst sin you can do to the church is really to split off a church. I'm not saying it's wrong to move to another. I want to say because of offenses, to move away and to break, to sever a relationship, it's the worst thing you can do because you sin against the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who is in relationship with you. You are in relationship and partnership and fellowship with Him. And therefore, by nature, you partnership with one, partner with one another, and there's like a true, sincere love. You have the same spirit. And you decide, now, I'm not in this. There is no relationship. We're moving on. I want to say, if your attitude is bad, it's one of the worst things you can do. And I want to say, biblically, examples, people die and really become sick about this because of this. Because it's really, they sin against the Lord, and therefore sin against His body. And you can look at some examples in the examples in Corinth, but I'm not going to excuse, I'm moving on. So it literally says, bear with one another, and I like it there, because it says, tolerate one another, please, just tolerate. It doesn't say, do not conflict, just says tolerate. And then the next one obviously comes with that. He says, be kind to one another, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you every time. Why? Because, and that is an example of biblical fellowship. There must always be forgiveness and kindness. That means withholding malice. Do not, don't open your mouth and go da 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 and someone dies. It says withhold malice. I'm not going to go through everything, don't worry. And obviously there's welcoming one another, receiving one another. It specifically refers to Christians from afar. And just because they're Christian, they're received into the fellowship because we have one Lord and one Father. We have the same Spirit. Doesn't matter where they come from, just because they're here, we receive them and we welcome and show hospitality to them. There are many examples of that in Scripture. I just pointed one. And biblically, fellowship always involves, or always, like, there's one of the basic things it involves is the instruction and also with it, encouragement, exhortation from Scripture as well. Biblical fellowship always has the encouragement, exhortation, the next one as well, to worship together. We just worship God together. It is an end in itself. It is a purpose in itself. There is no greater purpose but just to come together to worship God. It's really like that. There is no, it's an end in itself. However, in our society, people come either after an experience, or I'm speaking about sinners out there, and therefore we still like that a little bit. Come to God to receive something and to get something. So we either run after an experience or we run after something which is my need for now. And then say, guys, it's fine for you to have needs, but God really meets your needs in the place of fellowship because God is the one who meets your needs fundamentally. The next slide, maybe we can just look at one or two of them. We're done nearly. Comfort fellowship involves comforting and caring one another. It is bereavement or pain or frustration. Serving and doing good. Fundamental example of biblical fellowship. Just serving one another. And it specifically refers to serving those of the household of faith. Just doing stuff for them. Worship. As you read these examples, I think I'm done. Just leave the slide up there. As you read these examples, you will note that we as a society cannot relate to all of these things because we have spiritual meetings together, but the other things like serving and working and showing kindness to one another, we don't really have it at the moment in our church so much because we live individualistic lives, and biblically people live more in community. It's like a real community life, and especially for us living far away. The students, I remember we had a conversation the other day when we were students living in a hostel together in Elswerte, up there where we belong. I'm hearing a Top Gun theme there. Yeah. But as we were in the Air Force together, you had communal living in a sense in a courses, in a residence, or a hostel. Because we lived together, we ate together, we did stuff together, we studied together, we disturbed one another's study sessions, we did lots of stuff together, we did everything together. And the closest we find them today is actually in our families, in our homes. And many of us don't have families like that. Some of you are very blessed living together, actually, in like sort of communes together. But I'd say it's something that we're lacking. And I'm trusting God that we actually grow to a point of living geographically close to one another, like really close. Or maybe everyone must just sell their homes and move out and all stay there with Paul and Hildegard in their complex. Would that be great? We can have church right there. But something like that. I wouldn't even say that we miss in one big part of fellowship because we live by ourselves And mostly because we are self-sufficient, because of our finances and because of our the power of our economy and the power of our lifestyle. We don't really need people as a whole. We Western people, we don't need people. Well, in the past, the people really needed one another. When there's severe poverty, or like in Iraq, and I'd like you guys to please, in your cell groups this week, please don't keep on praying for the church in Iraq, the church, because they declared to be like a public legal enemy, legal targets. So it's fine, you can kill them and you will not be persecuted. It just happened in the last week and a half because of some bombings and stuff happening in Iraq. So in places, in times like that, the luxury of individualism just dies. We all need one another, and therefore there's fellowship. So the early church, the reason why they had great fellowship is because they had great persecution. And it sort of ended when all of us got to get very comfortable. We do not need, we're not afraid of persecution, and we're rich, we don't need one another. And that's the big accusation that we see in the book of Revelations as well, to the church in Laodicea. You're rich, you're self-content, and therefore Jesus says, I'm standing outside. You're welcome to fellowship with me when you invite me inside. So that was, I know I did it so quickly tonight, but that is basic biblical fellowship. And the core issue is, it's not about me when I need it. It is we fellowship because of our relationship. We come to church because of whose we are. And the Lord inhabits the presence and the praises of His people. And that's why in Hebrews and all those scriptures that Daniel quoted as well when we prayed together for you guys on Friday morning, the same thing. It's like, he says, listen, do not neglect, do not stop to encourage and to stir one another to do good and to assemble together. Because God really desires us to be together. The only place where people can really see the love of God is when we get together and when we fellowship together and when we live together. Okay. Do you mind standing with me, please? Marianne, I'd like us to close in a song of worship. I think all of us can agree that in all of us there is a level, some form of selfishness. So I'm not going to, like, anyone selfish yet tonight, raise your hand, we're going to pray with you. It's like, anyone not selfish, you can pray for the rest of us. But all of us are really, we have this thing where I will go when it's comfortable for me. And I say this is the biggest problem in our worship and in the Christian church. It is we are extremely self-seeking, and God must add to my life. And the fundamental cause of the gospel is where I die to myself. It's the picture of the cross. I die to myself. Paul says, I am a living sacrifice, living for God. So it really comes down, it flows down into our fellowship, it flows down in everything we do. But I'd like you to pray about it. And I'd like you to please work it out, discuss it, see how you can make it manifest in your cell group, in your small group. I really want you to work with this. I want you to do the searches in the scripture. I want you to study the scripture, to understand basic fellowship. Because all of us come to church with an idea of biblical fellowship. But somehow, it is far removed. That's also, by the way, why I stopped singing after someone else and actually just connect with Jesus yourself and praise Him yourself. And it's shocking, I'm talking about me as well, it's shocking how we struggle with that. Struggle to just have a praise session with Jesus yourself, because we have such great musicians and we've got such great CDs and stuff. We sometimes struggle just to abide in Him and let His words abide in us. Just like that. And I'd like you to practice it. And it's easy for us to see when we get together and we can't do it. But I'd like you to practice it. Literally just to Bible, like Paul says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise yourself to praise and to inhabit His presence, to let His words abide in you. And thereafter, after we get that, no, it's not after we get that right, but when you get that right, we'll get the horizontal one, not immediately, because many people have an awesome relationship God by themselves, but Paul has to tell us to please bear with the other guys. They're strange. Jock is a bit different, and Neil is a bit different, and Paul Conrad is different by himself. I see lots of nods, actually. Yeah. Anyway. Yeah, awesomeness. So I'd like us to worship, and then just in the worship, if you will, take a moment or two, and just you yourself tell God, say, God, help me with fellowship, because I'm so selfish. I actually am really self-interested. I'm looking out for my own interest. And like Paul says, each one of you should stop looking after your own interest and look at the interests of others. Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, direct paraphrase. He says, stop looking for yourself. see what's the needs of the other people, and no longer live for yourself, but live for Him who gave Himself for you. Okay, so I'm going to pray over the microphone, but I'd like us all just to pray, and Marianne, you guys can start with the worship. Father, God, this is me, this is Ross, God, and this is us as a church. And God, we just want to say, God, I myself, I'm really selfish, God. I'm quite self-seeking, and I'm quite living for myself, God. I really live for my comfort, and many times, God, I don't want to do stuff. And it's not a work to come because it's the right thing to do, God. But I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us, God, that you'll make in us a warm fellowship. God, I thank you for the friendship. Thank you so much for the good friendships we have in church, God. Thank you for like true people that really love one another, God, that there's very little, God, there's still pretense, God, but mostly we're honest and we're sincere with one another, God, and sometimes a bit too casual. But God, I want to thank you, Lord, for true relationships. And in Jesus' name, I pray, God, we pray that you will, Lord, bring to surface, make us know the selfishness of our hearts, bring it to light, God, so we can face it, so we can be saved from it. In Jesus' name, please root out from us, God, the selfishness, and help us, God, to get the model of biblical fellowship right, God. We thank you for an understanding. I pray in Jesus' name for a revelation, God, and a manifestation of this true fellowship in our fellowship, in our place together, God. From every cell group, God, from discipleship relationship, God, to the big group, to teaching, to Bible school, God, to foundations, to even when we just have work groups, God, and serve the poor. We ask in Jesus' name for godly fellowship, Lord, to manifest in us. In Jesus' name.